Good morning. I would like to welcome everyone here this morning to Midway Church of Christ, whether you're here in presence or worshiping with us online. We pray this morning that our spirits will be uplifted, that our worship service is approved by the Lord, and that all those that are present will benefit from this morning's worship service. As we began our worship service this morning to better prepare our mind for this morning's service, bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for all the many, many benefits you bestow on us every single day of our life. We thank you most for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid that ultimate sacrifice for the remission of our sins. Father, we are so truly blessed to have everyone here with us this morning, whether presently here in the church building or those that are worshiping with us online. We know, Lord, that things don't always go our way, but we know that as long as we have God, your God, our God, you, Lord, in our hearts, that we follow the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ, and continue to do the things that are laid out before us in the Scripture, that we will be good in your sight. So be with the members of our church, the men that are participating in this morning's worship service, whether through prayer, through song, through the Holy Scripture, whether they participate with us at the word at the large table. We know, Lord, the large supper is so very important to us. Be with Russell as he gives the lesson to us this morning. May we be attentive to the things that he says and take them into our heart. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be together. And we thank you, Lord, always for your Son, Jesus Christ. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
Oh, worship the King, glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.
Okay, today's scripture is from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it.
Good morning. Good to see everyone. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Well, there's several different variations of what's called the lumberjack story. And the story is basically about a younger lumberjack that was very fit, young, strong, ambitious, and an older, wiser, not as strong lumberjack. There was a competition, and it came down to these two guys. And in the competition, they would have 8 hours to see who could cut down the most trees. Whoever got the most at the end of 8 hours was the winner. So the younger lumberjack was confident that he would just clean up on this guy. They both went out into the forest, and you could hear him chopping. The trees were falling, and he noticed that about every hour there was silence in the other part of the forest. He figured the older man who was weaker and not as strong was probably running out of energy and having to rest. And so he kept working and piling up the trees. By noon, he had about 15 more trees than the other guy as far as what the count would be later in the day, the people that were counting. And he just kept working tirelessly, didn't stop, only to take a drink, get something to eat, and he was just on a roll, cutting down these trees. So they end up at the platform where they're going to give the award, and he's confident that he's won, but when they announce that the older, wiser lumberjack won, he was shocked. And he said, "How could you have cut down more trees than me? Every hour I was hearing silence in the forest. I know that you were stopping to rest, and I was continually working all day long." And the older, wiser lumberjack said, "I wasn't resting. I was sharpening my axe." And he won because he wasn't stronger. He wasn't fitter. He wasn't younger. It's because he had the right strategy for cutting down the trees, and he exerted less energy. He was less tired at the end of the day because he had a strategy that was impeccable, that was better. In today's story, we read about an axe and an axe head that goes off in the Jordan River and is in the muddy, deep Jordan River, and what happens in that story. But in this story, we get three maneuvers of being God's servant. So this morning, I want us to consider three maneuvers to succeed as servants of God. Our job is to be God's servants. And we can do that efficiently and effectively, or we can sometimes burn ourselves out. We can sometimes spend lots of energy and not accomplish much, or we can do great things for God because we learned the right maneuvers, like the older lumberjack that knew that the secret to winning, kind of reminds you of the story of the tortoise and the hare, You know, he knew that it was more important to stop and sharpen his axe. That would give him the advantage instead of just exerting more and more energy with something that was getting duller and duller and duller. As servants of God, we want to make sure that we use our wisdom and God's guidance to be the most effective servants we can be. Because the truth is, a lot of people serve God and they do get burned out. Some people get, because of that, get delusional. Some people lose their faith because they don't use the right moves. They don't make the right moves. Let's look at these three maneuvers this morning. First of all, plan big for God's purposes. Now we read in the story that God's servants who were following God were at the feet of Elisha. Elijah had started these schools of the prophets. Elisha carried on the tradition. It says in verse 1 that as they were meeting together, they kept growing and the space was tight. Anybody feel sometimes like we're outgrowing our space? Yeah. And they were outgrowing their space. And instead of giving up, they decided, look, we have a plan. Please let us go down to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he said, go. I mean, basically saying all of us prophets in the school, we're going to go down the Jordan and we're each going to get a beam and we're going to bring it back. So if you want to help us this morning when you leave, if you just want to pick up the chair you're sitting in and take it to the fellowship hall, we'll have less work this afternoon. See how many of you pick up that. Anyway, if you can't, leave a chair, we'll get it. But so they have a plan. They're dreaming big for God. They want the school to get bigger. They want more prophets to come. They want the words of Elisha to be heard. They want more people to be trained. They're thinking big, and they're dreaming big. They've got dreams. And as God's people, one of the things we need to do as His servants is dream big. Have vision. Have faith. Don't live by sight. Live by faith. Think about all the possibilities. But anytime you begin to dream, you also need to understand work is going to come with that dream. They're going to have to go down to the Jordan. They're going to have to find a tree. They're going to have to cut it down. They're going to have to haul it back. It's going to involve work. If you're just a dreamer in the kingdom and you're not willing to work, that's not what servants do. Servants plan big and they work hard. So they go down and they begin to, as they go, Elisha says go, and one of the servants, they say to him, hey, we want you to come with us. And Elisha says, okay. They're dreaming big, but they're planning ahead because they know that if anything goes wrong on this journey, why not have Elisha there? I mean, he's doing all these miracles. I mean, if they don't have enough food, they get it. If somebody, if there's death in the pot, he can get rid of it. I mean, he's a useful dude, right? And they're thinking ahead, whatever we face, we want Elisha to be with us. Dreaming big. Now, I talk about Ava a lot in my sermons. She's 4, for those of you who don't know. And ever since she was little, I'm asking her, what do you want to be when you grow up? What's your dream? Well, she first said a firewoman. I want to be a firewoman. And I would ask her the question a little bit later, and she said, I want to be a veterinarian. And so the next time she had a birthday, we got her little veterinarian sets, and you know, we're listening to what she's wanting to be, but it changes a lot. Well, lately it's been real consistent. Every time I ask her, what do you want to be when you grow up? She says, Wonder Woman. I mean, like 2054, Wonder Woman starring Ava, or you just want to be Wonder Woman. She says, Wonder Woman. And I said, I thought you wanted to be a firewoman. And she puts her hands on her hips And she looks at me, and you think she's going to say rusty, but she doesn't say that. She says, seriously, I'm going to be Wonder Woman. Why do you want to be Wonder Woman? Because she flies, and she has the rope of truth, right? That she can put it around the bad guys. And so then she said, I want Kendall to dress up as a bad guy, and I'm going to rope him. We haven't done that yet, but she's a kid, and she's doing what? She's dreaming. She's thinking. And those things will change. But we love the dreams. But now, when I was a parent and I had the boys and I would ask them what they want to do and they would pick the wrong thing, I'd like, well, change it. We're going to change that, right? But when it's a grandchild, they can think whatever they want, say whatever they want. All right. Other people can deal with the other stuff. What are your dreams for God? How big do you want this congregation to be? How many people do we want to... I grew up in some churches in Lubbock where people dreamed big. Guys met outside the city and prayed for a school of preaching. And it started with a Spanish school, and then it gave birth to a English school of preaching. And there's a lot of preachers in our brotherhood that went through that program just because of a dream. And I remember being a part of that church, and when on evangelism Sundays, plates would be passed through the audience and people were putting their car deeds and rings and jewelry and all kinds of things in the collection plate for the money to be used to spread the gospel all over the world. People were dreaming big. And when you walked into the foyer of that church, there was a display on one of the brick pillars as you walked in the foyer, and it had the numbers of Bible studies and the numbers of baptisms. And in that church, what their dream was to study with and baptize as many people as they could. You want to be a servant of God, have some dreams, some spiritual dreams about where you worship, about your marriage, about your kids spiritually. What kind of dreams do you have? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. God calls us to be people who have a vision for what's possible. I said in meetings, and this is the fourth church, as a part-time campus minister at Sunset, and then in Huntsville, and then at Waterview. But I used to sit in meetings where elders would be talking about what their vision was, what they wanted to accomplish, what the dreams were. Pray about those things, because God's servants are people, when there's a problem, they plan. And when they plan, they work. And so they go down to the Jordan and they begin to chop down these trees. But the second maneuver is always prepare for faith testing obstacles. When you serve God, when you have dreams for God, it doesn't mean it's always going to be a smooth path with no obstacles. Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal, but they're going to be obstacles. I had a conversation with Freddie one time about Acts chapter 27. Paul is going to Rome, and we often call that a trip. And what we were talking about back and forth was it a trip or was it a trial? Yeah, it was a trip. But when you take a trip with God, guess what? There's going to be some trials. When He took His trips from one town to the other, He often said, where's the jail? Not where's the hotel? I mean, Paul talks about all the trials he goes through. And often those trials, sometimes Satan may be bringing obstacles in our way. Sometimes God may be using those obstacles to teach us things. Sometimes obstacles may come so God can test our faith. Sometimes most of the obstacles come from us. Some obstacles come from Mother Nature. Sometimes we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Here's a good dude. He's a prophet student. Doesn't have a lot. He's out there chopping down a tree. And he loses his axe head. Something bad happens to a good dude. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's part of the journey, isn't it? How we respond to those obstacles is what is important. And we have to prepare for faith testing obstacles. But as he was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, we know at that time, iron was very precious. Axes were used, but not many people had them. And because of the other enemies around them, there weren't a lot of blacksmiths. And so it was a rare thing to have an axe. And if you borrowed somebody's axe, that was precious. And he was going to have to reimburse that person for what he had lost. And he's in a bind, and so he cries out for help. Why did it happen to him? Did he not check to see if it was tight? Was it his fault? Did he stand there and blame the other guy? Well, he should have fixed this before he loaned it to me. I'm going to go back and tell him, "I don't owe you anything. It's all your fault." I don't know what was going through his head. But we know that obstacles will come. The good news is trials come, but God always provides what we need. Always. This story is going to illustrate that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "We don't want you guys to," it says, "we don't want you brethren to be ignorant," or "we don't want you brothers to be unaware of the circumstances we've faced." We've literally faced the sentence of death. But all the things that have happened to us have happened to us so that we do not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says we're going through suffering, we're going through trials, we're going through obstacles, but all these things are happening so that we don't trust in ourselves, but in God. Servants prepare for the obstacles. You're sitting here today. We've just gone through a virus that none of us have enjoyed. But has that crumbled us, or has it made us shine? How's it affected us? Are we stronger now than we were a year ago? Spiritually, I sure hope so. Because God's given you a lot of time to reflect and to study and to grow. Have you taken advantage of that? How have the obstacles affected you? Does it crumble your faith, or does it strengthen your faith? Sometimes the answer to that is, were you preparing all along for some things to come up and you have a plan? When I get anxious, I pray, because the Bible says, don't be anxious, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I get anxious, I cast it on God. I used to get anxious and hold on to it, let it bother me. I've had to work on that over the years. But I have a plan. When that obstacle comes my way, that's what I'm going to do. When I don't have enough money, are you prepared for the obstacles? What if someone you love says, "I don't believe in God anymore"? Are you preparing yourself for the obstacles that you're going to face? When I was a youth minister, we used to joke about the fact, if you take trips with young people in a church van, it's going to break down. The air conditioning is going to go out. Something's going to happen. And I remember some of the sweetest, most teachable moments sometimes happen when the van broke down on the way from Huntsville to Camp Bandina, and we're sitting on a farm-to-market road on the side, and the kids have lawn chairs set up out there in the open. And that particular trip actually happened from here to there. And the experience at camp was great, but there are things that happen that, is it a trip or a trial? And sometimes what we need to do, what is God trying to teach me? What is God doing? One of the maneuvers of being a servant of God is to anticipate the trials and grow from them and be prepared for them. The more you pray, the more prepared you're going to be. The more you study God's word, the more prepared you're going to be. And when a couple gets married, it's not when they have, if they're going to have problems, it's when, right? But there are certain things they can do to prepare themselves for those times that will make themselves better. I went and did a pulpit internship when I got out of college because I wanted to prepare for that. I was going to be a youth minister for 15 years before I got in the pulpit. But as I look back, that preparation made a huge difference when I came here and you had to live with me for these 18 years, right? Prepare. What are you doing to prepare? If you were deciding today you were going to run a marathon, you're not going to just get off the couch, put your potato chips down, and go do it, right? You're going to have to prepare. We are servants of God. But how are we preparing ourselves? And when the leadership says, we think this would be good to help you grow, and you say, no, I don't want that. Are you preparing? Prepare for faith testing obstacles. Obstacles that are going to test your faith. Your faith needs to sustain you through the test. When it gets tough, be tough. Don't pray for an easy path. Pray to be a stronger person. And so the final thing is pursue God's power for restoration. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and he cut a stick and he threw it in there and he made the iron float. If I took this axe head off and threw it in the canal over here, or at the park, in the water, what's it going to do? Float or sink? It's going to sink. It's going to go down and get in the mud. Something that he needed. Now, he could have walked around with this wooden part, slapping trees, and they wouldn't come down, right? He lost the instrument he needed. And he needed it back. And it was somebody else's. And he didn't want to pay restitution. This was Old Testament Jewish times. They believed in restitution, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know, he was going to have to pay that back. And the key to it being restored was what? Where did it fall? Where did you lose it? Have you ever lost your edge? As a Christian, you ever lost your faith? You ever lost your passion? You ever lost your desire? Sometimes the question is, where did it fall? Sometimes the question may be, when did it happen? Peter, when did you fall? I mean, we could have asked Peter, where did you fall? In the water. But he might not remember where. He took his eyes off Jesus and he fell. He can tell us when. But this guy knows where it fell. If you're ever lifting weights and all of a sudden you lift wrong and you feel some ligament or tendon go out of whack and it's sore, and one of the principles of lifting weights is if you have something that's strained, go back to where you did it and don't do that for a while. Because if you keep on doing it, it's going to make it worse. Sometimes you got to go back to where it broke, where it was lost, where it fell. And a Revelation chapter, in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, he's talking to them about things that they do well and things that they've lost, things that need to change. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You need to buy for me clothes and gold, and you think you're rich, but you're poor. Go back to where you fell. I'm knocking on the door. Open the door and let me in. And he specifically says to the church in Ephesus, you have lost your first love. sometimes in relationships with God and with other people, in marriages, with kids, with friends. Sometimes things get broken down, and sometimes in order to fix it, you got to go back to where it fell. He shows them where it fell, and it's restored. What did he do to get his axe head back? He pursued God. He cried out, "Master, I've lost it. Where did you lose it?" Right here. He gives it back to him, and the problem is solved. God wants you to be restored. When you get to a place where you've lost things, pursue God. When your marriage is bad, pursue God. When your relationship with your kids are bad, pursue God. When your relationship to the church is bad, pursue God. I hear people say, "I just don't feel it anymore. I don't have the passion anymore. I just don't like going to services anymore." Figure out where it fell and get it restored. Don't just quit. "Well, I'm just not going to go anymore. I don't want to be around those people." Servants don't do that. Servants go back to where it fell and they say, "God, I got a problem. Restore me." There are some things that if they were wrong, if they went wrong, we would do whatever it took to restore. I'm always amazed, especially at a lot. I was working with someone the other day and getting something done, and I started counting. One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, four Mississippi, five Mississippi, right? About every 5 seconds, they're looking at their phone. And I'm thinking, we're not going to get much done. In my head, I'm thinking this. If you're going to keep looking at your phone every 5 seconds. I mean, we're lifting something and it's about to drive me nuts. God wants us, my point is, if your phone breaks, you're going to go get it fixed. Because you depend on that phone. People always looking at the screen. You think you need it or whatever. Sometimes I accidentally leave my phone at home and I'm going to the hardware store or something and I'm like, "Praise the Lord, I'm glad I forgot." You know? And sometimes I just like to go back to the 1970s, you know, where none of that existed. But whatever your feelings about all that is, if you're not able to get on Facebook, if you're not able to use your phone, and I'm the same way, because I use my phone a lot for lots of things, and if it goes wacky, I'm down at the AT&T store trying to figure it out, or if you're at the Verizon store, wherever you are, you're going to try to get it fixed. How desperately do you want to get you fixed when you're not right? And do you ever pray? I pray, "God, if there's something spiritually wrong with me in my life, help me see it and help me get it fixed." And guess what? Lots of times, I discover something that needs to get fixed. Or I can just ask some other people, they'll tell me. Pursue God's power for restoration. Where does true restoration come from? God. You can go to lots of sources and try to fix your problem, but put God in the equation. Sometimes you need other things to help you be restored. Sometimes there's other parts to the process in getting restored. He went to God's man and said, "I'm seeking God in this," and he learned that from Elisha because Elisha was that way. What's this lesson all about? Being the best servant you can be. And to be the best servant, seek Him. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. In your life, if you think things are going wrong, are you seeking God with everything? Because when you seek God, you will find Him. And when you find God, you will find the answers. You will find peace. You will find tranquility. You will find strength. You will find security. You will find it in God. You can look all over the place for those things, but true peace, true security, true confidence, true hope, true well-being is found in God.
Amen.
Not in some diet, not in some book. Seek God. On the day of judgment, there are going to be people that go away with God forever and ever. They are going to be the ones who sought Him with all their hearts. And if you're seeking God and trying to be the best servant you can be, He lays out three maneuvers. Plan big. Dream. Prepare for faith testing obstacles. And pursue God's power for restoration. This lesson is about improving your serve. Helping you be the best servant you can be. This week, take some time just to answer one simple question. How can I be a better servant for God? Can I dream bigger? Can I prepare better for the obstacles? Because every time I face an obstacle, I just want to give up. I mean, we live in a culture that's very impatient. You're wanting me to hurry up and get to the end. We want things now. Sometimes I amaze myself. I put something in the microwave for a minute and it's too slow. What's wrong with us? Y'all want to go back to my childhood when you put everything on the stove and the oven and it took 15 minutes or something? I mean, our tolerance level, our patience level, and we sometimes do that with God. God didn't answer me fast enough. Why did God let this happen to me? Why is my axe head in the water? I was kind of curious because this axe head has a wedge in it, but it's pretty deep down. And so I got curious about what do you do to keep your axe head solid on this? Keep it from coming off. Have you ever lost an axe head? Yeah, I have. And we used to drive a nail and bend it, you know. Maybe that wasn't the smartest way to do it. If you start going online and you look for how to keep your axe head on, you'll read lots of stuff. Some people just say stick it in water and it'll expand. Well, that's a good idea temporarily, but it's going to go back, right? And then you get some more sophisticated things like you take a rag, you dump it in linseed oil, and you wrap the rag. I mean, you immerse that rag, you wrap it around it, you tie it with a string, you put it in a Ziploc bag, you let it stay there for about a week. Then you take it out and everything's tight. And that works for a while, but it's going to come out later. Sometimes you can take another wedge and you can stick it down in there. The really smart people, I watched a lot of YouTube videos on this. The really smart people say you put it at a little bit of a diagonal, not across, because that'll split the wood, but just a little bit of an angle, and that's the ticket. That's the smart, if you want to look smart, do that. If I look at your axe head, which I probably won't because you probably use a chainsaw anyway, but, or you can take screws and you can pull the original wedge out and you can replace the wedge. That's a pretty smart way to do it too. How can you be a better servant for God? That's the question this morning. How can you be a better servant for God? Your answer will mean everything to you in the next 5 or 10 years and everything to God. It will mean everything to this church. What kind of servant are you going to be? One that, when called upon, is willing to do whatever? Don't get weary in doing good. Are you a servant that gets weary in doing good? Do you have your limits? Well, I'll do this and this and this, but God, don't ask me to do anything extra. Improve your serve. Maybe it begins today by you becoming a Christian. We offer the invitation whenever we can because we want people to be in Christ. The most important question you will ever ask is, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? And the answer in the Bible is clear. Believe, repent, confess. Be baptized, God will wash your sins away and you'll be added to the church and you will be given the gift of the Spirit. If you haven't done that, and you want to be close to God, that's your first step. And then grow in all the things that God wants you to do, always having an attitude, I want to be the best I can be for God, and do whatever it takes as we sing.
Just a quick primer before we start this song. There are two things I want to give just a little context for. This first slide that you're looking at right now, that's the entire first verse, and it's just altos. Then after we sing this first verse, we'll add a second verse, which will add the basses. Then after we finish that, a third verse, which will add the tenors. And then finally, we'll add the sopranos, and then the song will be over. For those of you that don't know, this is a nightmare for the person flipping the slides. I have full confidence in him, though, so let's get started. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shade, twilight fades. See that suffering friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary.
morning, as we prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us shift those minds and focus on the cross. And let us take a look at three things that happened on the cross. There was victory, there was redemption, and there was salvation. Victory. Christ had victory. At his death, he was victorious over Satan. God had promised back in the garden, "I will send somebody," he was talking to the serpent, "who will crush your head." On the cross, Jesus brought down the blow that crushed Satan's head. At the cross, we find redemption. Redemption for who? Redemption for us. It was our sins that put Jesus there. Jesus, through his own sacrifice, the sacrifice of his body, the shedding of his blood, redeemed us from those sins. He purchased us back. He used himself as a ransom. We also find salvation. Salvation for who? Salvation for us. We needed a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is the only Savior and the only way that we can be reunited with God. So let us focus on those three things as we partake of his supper. Let us bow. Father, we humbly bow before you, thanking you for your Son, thanking you for his willingness to come to the cross, thanking you for the love and the grace that he gave and shown to each of us. We pray that as we partake of this bread, that we will reflect on Jesus and what he purchased for us. In Christ's name, amen. Let us bow again. Father, we continue our prayer to you again, thanking you for Christ, thanking you for the suffering that he went through for us, thanking you for the love that he's shown, for the salvation that he opened up to each of us. We pray, Father, that as we partake of this cup which represents his blood, the blood that cleanses us, Father, that we will be thankful and grateful to Christ and show it in our everyday lives. We thank this in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning. I will be closing our service this morning. Before we do that, here at Midway Church of Christ, we do the communion each week, as Jerry just led us. We also do an offering or a contribution. And this church, I'm very proud to belong to this church because we're a very giving church. We give with our physical attributes, as we did when we removed all the bleachers or the pews from the auditorium here, and we'll be doing more work this afternoon, and I know that a lot of people will show up to help us. And we also give monetarily, and these monies that we give go to running our church, keeping our staff paid, and we also give monies to help other congregations. And we had some people in Louisiana, their churches were destroyed recently by the storms and whatnot, and we were able to give to them. This church is very generous, and I pray that as we pray that at this time, that we'll keep this in mind and contribute. Bow with me, please. Our Father God, we're so thankful that we belong to this Midway Church of Christ, and we pray, Father, that as we give these monies back to you, we remember that at all times, all things that we own and that have in our possession belong to you. At this time, let us give back freely to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.